65 of your pew Bibles. But while you're turning there, Jesus is with his disciples up at this point, and that's very important to know that he was with his disciples, because much of his conversation up to this point is about telling his disciples that he's not going to be with them physically, and that he's going to be going to the Father, and that he would send the Holy Spirit so that he would be with them still. And that was a little bit confusing to them, and they were questioning among themselves, what in the world does he mean? And Jesus knows that, and he answers that question, even though they didn't ask him personally, and he answers that and lays it out plainly for them, what's going to happen, and what's going to take place, what he means. He stops talking in figurative language, and he speaks to them clearly and plainly, the text says. And the disciples say, we believe that you have come from the Father. And Jesus, elated by that response, says, at last you believe. And that's the context of when we come in, and Jesus immediately, he says, you know, you're going to go through difficulties, but now that you believe that I will be with you, even though I'm going away, and that I have come from the Father, and that he's going to take from what is mine, which is already his, and he's going to give that to you through the Spirit, now you're ready. And so he immediately looks toward heaven, and this is what the text says in chapter 17. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. The prayer of our Lord.
Would you bow your heads with me? Lord God, this Labor Day weekend, we thank you most of all for the finished work of Christ. Lord, of all the work that is ever, the labor that has ever been done on this earth, that is the most effective and significant work that has been done. And so we don't have to try to earn our salvation. We couldn't. We rest in the finished work of Christ. And so, Lord, we do, though, confess our sin and receive the grace and forgiveness that that work accomplished for us, and we thank you. Lord, we thank you for so many things, Lord, for all of the ministries of this church and things that are starting up this fall and in school and so many things, Lord, that we thank you for them and we ask for your help. Lord, as the scripture says, unless the Lord builds the house, those that labor, labor in vain. And we don't want to do what we do in vain. We ask for your help and your blessing. We pray for the new church officers that were elected in May and take office now in September, and the Sunday school teachers and new classes. We pray that we, Lord, all of us would continue to grow in our faith and deepen in our understanding and our experience of who you are, so that you, Lord, might be glorified in our lives. Lord, we pray for our world, the hungry, the hurting, the homeless around us. We pray for our nation and its needs and its leaders. And we ask especially for your wisdom for our leaders as they make very important decisions about other parts of the world. And especially we pray for Syria and the turmoil there and those that are suffering, and in Egypt and the Christians being persecuted there. We pray, Lord God, for peace. And we pray, again, for wisdom for all those making very critical decisions. And we pray for our missionaries who are scattered around the world in some very dangerous places, and some of them have to be very secretive about what they do. And we pray your empowering and your blessing on them. And we pray for our missionaries specifically this month in places like Spain. Lord, which we normally don't think of as a mission field, the gospel came there before it came to our continent, but Lord, it's in many ways a post-Christian world. And so, God, we pray for an awakening of your truth and your spirit in amongst the Spanish people, and that your Holy Spirit would really be poured out and do a renewal and reviving work there. And Lord, we pray that for ourselves and for our own hearts, that you would renew us and revive us and strengthen us and restore our souls, and Lord, use the service to that end in the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you please stand with me and turn in your hymnals to 299. We're going to sing together Blessed Assurance.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Please be seated.
One day earlier this year, Nancy and Josiah headed to State College to run some errands, and they decided to take along little Grizzly, our spoiled little teacup Yorkshire Terrier. And they stopped at one store and to be there for a short time, and they left the dog in the car. Now, we realize that some people leave their pets in vehicles when it's 90 degrees out and they give them no ventilation, and those who abuse animals like that should be fed to hungry pit bulls. But that was not the case here, okay? Though he would be left in the car for just a few minutes, he was given food and water. The sunroof was left open for ventilation. It was only about 70 degrees outside. He had chew toys and probably a doggy magazine in case he got bored, you know. I mean, you know, this dog is treated better than I am. And, well, Nancy and Josiah were in the store in the process of checking out, and in came a woman ranting and raving about some poor dog abandoned in a car in the parking lot and how she was going to call the police, the FBI, the CIA, and the Department of Homeland Security. And whose dog was this anyway? And Nancy and Josiah looked at each other like, I'm not telling her whose dog that is. You know. This woman followed them out of the store, continuing her rant and her threats until they were finally able to make it to the car and rescue our poor abused puppy and be on their way, just shaken up a little bit by that experience. Yikes. This woman evidently had a clear mission in life. And again, though it's good to be an advocate for those who are not treated well, she was more than a little bit overzealous in persecuting someone on behalf of a dog that most human beings would gladly trade places with. In fact, sometimes I'd gladly trade places with him. You know, some people just need to get a life. And when we use that saying, what we mean is this, that there are more significant things that we can choose to be our motivation, to be our mission in life, than the causes that so many people get so zealous for. Here's the question. What's your mission in life? Last week, began speaking about the glory of God and what that means and just the greatness of who our God is, and we don't spend enough time thinking about that. But I made reference in last week's message to the Westminster Catechism, which tells us biblically what should be our mission in life, and that is this. The chief end of humankind, it says, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that's to be our passion, our mission, what drives us to do what we do. So that's what we're going to take a look at today, coming to understand what it means to live for God's glory and what that might look like in your life, and taking steps to practically live out that being our mission. So, what it means to live for God's glory. In your bulletin outline, point number one is this. Believing that God can be glorified through you. Believing that God can be glorified through you. You know, too many people believe that God could be glorified through some people, those that are extraordinarily talented or the supremely sanctified, but not through just regular people like us. Wrong. Think about this. The 12 disciples that we see in the Gospels were not particularly impressive examples of great talent or spectacular faith. They were definitely regular guys who had real issues and doubts and were messed up as much as the rest of us. And yet it says in verse 10 of our text, this high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed. All right. In this prayer that Jesus prayed, not hours, but likely minutes before all of his disciples abandoned him, he says in reference to his disciples, chapter 17, verse 10, that glory has come to me through them. Glory has come to me through them, in reference to his disciples. Now, I'm not sure that I see it, but Jesus said it, and so I believe it. Jesus received glory from these guys. Again, not because of their superb talent or spiritual perfection, but I believe it was because they really believed in who Jesus was and in the truth of what he said. And so somehow in their fumbling, bumbling way, they gave glory to God. Their lives counted for God's glory. And that's, folks, something anyone can do, to believe in who Jesus is and seek to live for his glory. You can bring glory to God. Brothers and sisters, you have to believe that your life can glorify God. You know, too many people think, well, okay, maybe if this or that were different in my world, then I could somehow bring glory to God. No. Whatever your situation is, nothing can keep you from contributing to God's greatness and his glory through your life. If you remember last week, I told about Moses meeting with God on the mountaintop and asking for that special privilege of seeing God's glory in a special way and being granted that wish. And as he comes down from the mountain, his face is glowing, shining so brightly from the experience that people asked him to wear a veil because it was just too much. Well, that was Moses, you know? He's a rare individual. But look at what the Apostle Paul says about this, 2 Corinthians, after retelling what I just told you about Moses and that story, he says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Do you hear what the apostle is saying? He's saying that reflecting God's glory isn't a privilege reserved only for the likes of Moses. He's saying it's something for all of us. As the Spirit of God is at work within us, anyone can reflect God's glory in a beautiful way. Now, I have not met anyone in whose presence I had to wear sunglasses because they physically glowed. even though I've driven close to some nuclear power plants. But I have met people who so radiated love for God, and they let his goodness show through them that after encountering them, I had to say, wow, isn't God awesome? Isn't God wonderful? So again, folks, you can do that. So we must, first of all, believe that God can be glorified through us. Secondly, in figuring out how do we live for God's glory, secondly, making God's glory your motivation. Making God's glory your motivation. Why do people do what they do? That is a deep subject. Scripture says the purposes of a person's heart are deep waters. Recognizing how that question of why we do what we do can be complicated. Often those purposes are very selfish, prideful, vengeful. All kinds of rotten things drive people to do what they do. And so often, we don't even know why we do what we do or recognize what we're doing to someone else. The sinful human heart is that messed up. But if we really honestly make this our goal, that you know what, I want to do what I do for God's glory. For one, it makes life a whole lot simpler, you know, to just say, that's my purpose, and I'm going to do what I do for that. It simplifies life. But also, it helps us, because when we have that as our goal, we can't go wrong. Because if we choose to do things with the purpose of God's glory, then it's going to be the right thing to do. In the church in first century Corinth, there was this controversy over eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols, and then it would be sold in the marketplace. Every day, those who worshipped at pagan temples, they would have these animal sacrifices, and then they would take the meat from those animals, and they'd sell it in the marketplace. And Christians, you know, had a problem with that. Like, well, is that a, you know, should we buy and eat that meat or not? And so the Apostle Paul wrestles with that. And on the one hand, saying, you know, an idol is nothing. So that's not a problem. But there are people's consciences involved. And if you're going against your conscience, that's not a good thing. But after the whole discussion, he offers this exhortation, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Very simple, but very powerful. That whatever you do, even when it comes down to what you eat and what you drink, just if your purpose is, I want to do this for the glory of God, well, that solves a lot of problems. Because you see, people will misunderstand. I mean, whatever you do, there will always be someone who will accuse you of doing something bad. You will never please everyone. Trying to will prove to be very disappointing, I can guarantee you. But rather than concluding, as the old song does, you can't please everyone, so you have to please yourself, right? Remember that old song? Let's be those who say instead, you can't please everyone, so you just have to glorify God. You know? And we can do that. I think a very important spiritual thing for us to do is to ask this one simple question very often. Why do I do what I do? Why am I doing this? Why am I responding this way to people or to circumstances or to life? And if we're honest in asking that question, we might find some very humbling and convicting answers. We might discover in our own hearts some of that fear or selfishness or pride that needs to be dealt with. But let's make a conscious effort to commit to this, to say, I will do what I do for the glory of God. And that will change things. Number three, hard times cannot keep you from this goal. If you do that and say, I'm going to do what I do for the glory of God, I promise you, you will run into some challenges, some difficulties, some hard times, and that might tempt you to think, oh no, I can't glorify God until this changes. You know, some of the health and wealth gospel people will tell you that God can only be glorified in your life if you're successful and if everything is going your way, you know, you win the lottery, whatever. that you could only glorify God when you're riding high on the wave of success. Folks, that is nonsense. That is not at all biblical. Look at the example of Jesus. Who has brought more glory to the Father than Jesus? And yet, and look at the text in verse 4. Jesus says, as he's praying to the Father, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Well, you know that work that God gave Jesus to do got him a lot of enemies. He didn't get wealthy from it. And ultimately, he was treated like a criminal, a heretic, and crucified, you know, hung naked on a cross. Not very glorious by most people's standards, but it led to such glory for all of us. You just had to wait till the end of the story, right? But Jesus was glorifying his Father all the way through. And it's the same with Job, for example. I mean, he had it all. He had the good life. He had all those things that the health and wealth people would say is the ultimate. But God had something deeper to prove through his life. And you know Satan's accusation. He said, you know, Job's only following you, God, because you bless him. You take that away and he'll curse you. And it was in the crucible of unutterable suffering that Job proved Satan wrong and brought God the greatest glory of his life. Folks, I believe that whatever in your life causes you pain, whatever situation is out of your control but hurts you nonetheless, whatever loss or something that just shouldn't be, that is not something that can keep you from glorifying God. No way. In fact, that may be the very thing through which you can bring the greatest glory to God. Believe me when I say this, because I've experienced it. Even if you feel like you are at the bottom, so much is wrong in your world, you feel like nothing is going right, you can't fix it, and you just want to give up, but you decide, you know what, for no one else's sake, but for God's sake, I will keep going. I'll keep putting one foot in front of the other, though it may not seem like I can do much for God's glory. I know that giving up won't honor him, and so I'll get out of bed again today and tomorrow and the next day for him. I believe that those are the times that make our Heavenly Father so proud. It makes him want to shout for all the unseen realm in heaven and hell to hear. To hear God say, "You see that? That's my boy. That's my girl. She gets it. He doesn't, you know, he is willing to do that for me. Do you see that, Satan? Some of those human beings don't just follow me only for what I give them. Some of them really do want to live for my glory. And that makes me proud. I think God says things like that. So, yeah, you, in your situation, can make God feel like that. Your circumstances or hard times cannot keep you from bringing glory to God. Number 4, it's about relationship. It is about relationship, bringing glory to God. So many things, as I keep saying, come down to the issue of simple relationship. Look at verse 24 in the text. And if I find the right page here, Jesus says this, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." Do you see all of the interconnectedness in that verse? I mean, it connects glory with relationships. I mean, Jesus wants to be with his disciples so that they could see his glory, and that glory came to him because of the love of his Father. Now, the point, it's simply part of relationship to want to honor someone you care about. A good man wants to tell his wife how lovely she is, wants her to feel lovely. A good woman wants her man to feel respected by her and by others. Someone who loves God wants to glorify him. And the God who loves you wants you to share his glory. To live for God's glory means staying close to him, spending time with him. And then you'll see his glory, as Jesus says. And you'll not be able to keep from wanting others to see how glorious this awesome God is. I mentioned last week about scriptures that tell us how God wants us to share in his glory. He does. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's an amazing truth. God loves us so much, he wants us to experience the glory that he enjoys. This also means, importantly, that you can't really live for God's glory if there's sin in your life that you're not dealing with. Sin hurts your relationship with God. It makes us hide from his glory. So don't let that happen. You know, just confess that to the Lord, let him wash it away, and get close enough to God to let his glory shine through you. Next week, as I have been announcing for some time, it's Come and See Sunday. As I keep saying, one Sunday, if you're going to pick one to invite somebody to church, you know, you can do that anytime, but especially next Sunday is a good one. We want people who don't have a church that they're part of, maybe they don't really know who God is quite yet. Part of living for God's glory is helping others to see God's glory. And look at the text. Jesus said, as you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world, right? And as Jesus came to show us God's glory, he's sending us to help the world see God is a good God. And that's what next Sunday is all about. So please think about practically how you can live for God's glory by inviting somebody to church to come enjoy the service in the morning, and I'll be talking about how God wants to show his glory specifically in the church. And of course, also invite them to the block party afterward. But it all comes down to this question, folks. It all comes down to this question. Do you want to live for God's glory? Do you know and love him as one who is worth living your life to glorify? That's an important question. Johann Sebastian Bach was born in the shadow of the Wartburg Castle, where Martin Luther translated the Bible into German so many centuries ago. Bach composed music as though God himself was scrutinizing every note, every phrase. Most of his manuscripts that he composed begin with this abbreviation, the letters JJ, which stood for Jesus Help. And he ended his manuscripts with the three letters SDG, which stood for the Latin Sole Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. Of Bach's works, the Passion According to St. Matthew is generally acclaimed as the greatest choral work ever written in the German language. However, for having that acclaim now, during Bach's lifetime, it was performed only once, and it received little notice, and then it lay forgotten for 100 years. And then in 1829, a guy named Felix Mendelssohn obtained a copy from his teacher, who allegedly bought this original manuscript composed by Bach. He bought it from a cheese merchant who was using just worthless paper to wrap cheese, of all things. And so Mendelssohn got his hands on this, and he revived the composition and sparked a revival of enthusiasm for Bach that hasn't let up since. Now, I must confess, I don't personally have a great appreciation for classical music, but so many people do. And here's the point. Though Bach was recognized in his day as a great organist, he wasn't recognized as a great composer until after he had been dead for at least 100 years. And one might think that would be really frustrating during his lifetime to put all of that work and skill into something that few people really noticed or appreciated. But, if he really meant it when he put those letters, S-D-G, on his manuscript, if he really did compose so that God alone would be glorified, then what does it really matter if Bach got praised while he was alive? In fact, that would kind of work against that goal, wouldn't it? God alone being glorified if Bach were receiving praise. As it is, however, Bach left this life without receiving lots of glory for his work, and now, 300 years later, people all over the world who love classical music travel far and pay great sums of money to hear symphony orchestras perform his music that describes what Christ did on the cross for us. And they are stirred in their souls by the glory of God, heard and felt in the music of a man who spent many hours hunched over a desk in a cold room in Germany, composing these things, having no idea what, if anything, would become of it. But he did it for God's glory. And God was indeed and is indeed glorified. People, do what you do for God's glory. You might really wonder how God can use what you do. You might wish you could do something else. Don't. Do what you do for God's glory, and he will be glorified. Whether you live to recognize it or not, doesn't matter. Sole Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, you are a God who is worthy of us committing all of our lives to be lived for the purpose of your glory. Lord, that is a truth that we need your Spirit to help us grasp. Lord Jesus, you're a glorious, sinless Son of God, and you laid down your life for us. You subjected yourself to the most inglorious circumstances that could be imagined so that we could share your glory. God, help us to believe in the fact that you can be glorified in our lives, no matter what our circumstances, what obstacles we face, what we find to be our lot in life, you can be glorified. And so help us to make that our passion, and thank you in advance for what will happen when we truly live for your glory. Amen. It is time to celebrate communion. We, as part of glorifying God, is obeying him and remembering what Jesus did on the cross for us. And so I always give this reminder, gentlemen, please come, that you don't need to be a member of our church, any church in particular, to enjoy this observance with us. Simply ask that you examine your heart and say, you know, do I recognize that this was done for me? And do I know that I belong to him? And if you can say yes to that, then we welcome you to hold on to the elements until everyone has been served and we will partake together. But again, would you bow your heads with me? Lord Jesus, we sit in your presence, the presence of your Holy Spirit, and we remember. Remember what you endured for us, and we simply obey what you commanded us to do. And so, speak to our hearts and let us see your glory in these moments. Amen. It was on that night that Jesus was betrayed, which was the same night that Jesus prayed the prayer that was the text for the message today. And that same night, Jesus took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this to remember me." And let's do so now. After they had eaten, Jesus took the cup, and he lifted it up, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink it to remember me." Let's do so now. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for calling us to this and keeping us grounded in the essence of our faith and the price that was paid for us that we might share in your glory. Be glorified in us, Lord. Amen. Amen.
Would you please stand with me? We're going to sing hymn number 254 in the hymnals, "Be Thou My Vision." Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart.
God of glory, so fill your vision that you cannot help but bring him glory. God bless you. Amen.